You guys can be seated. If we can have the men come forward, they're going to help with the offering this morning. Our text this morning is going to be out of Psalm chapter 95. And it says, "Oh come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is great, a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are also his. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Father, we thank you for all the blessings that you've given us this morning. We just ask that as we begin to examine your word this morning, that you would speak to us through it, that we would know you more and know the reason for the praise that we give to you and be encouraged to praise you more and more in our life. Father, let this time of tithes and offerings be used to glorify you and expand the kingdom so that more might know who you are and come to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's
It's good to be with you guys this morning. This morning, I want to take some time and refocus on what matters the most. You know, we're find ourselves this week right in the middle of the holiday season. Thanksgiving is past, Christmas is approaching, and if you're like me, there's a lot of distractions in my life that take my focus off of what matters the most. You know, as we come to this time of year, too often we find ourselves looking at the things that we don't have. We find ourselves focusing on the things that we want, that we need. Sometimes those needs are real. Sometimes it's a financial need. Sometimes family life is just not what you want it to be. Sometimes there's personal things like that. Sometimes it's things that we want, but we don't necessarily need. You know, I think of kids as, you know, you approach the holiday season, they're making their Christmas list. They're putting it all together and figuring out what toys, what video games, what new things that they want. And as adults, we do a little bit different. We look to the new year and we begin to make New Year's resolutions. We think, well, if I was just a little bit lighter, if I was just a little bit more athletic, or if I just did this differently, or if I managed my finances differently, and we look and we focus on all that's wrong and all that we want to fix, and too often we forget all that we have. And this morning, what we're going to do is look at a passage of Scripture that helps us to refocus on the blessings that we've been given. You know, time and time again, this problem of focusing on what we don't have, what we think we need, and neglecting what God has done in our life, we're reminded throughout Scripture to constantly look back and be thankful for what God has given us. You know, and there's not a person in this room that hasn't been blessed by God in some way this year, and too often, even myself, I look at all that's going on, and one bad day can just kind of throw it all off. And you just focus on what we don't have. And like I said, this problem is not ours, but it's really the problem of the human race. It's therefore no wonder why time and time again that all throughout Scripture we are called to give thanks and praise to the Lord for what He has done for us. So this morning's text is going to do just that, and I hope that through reading the text this morning and a few others, that we might refocus on what matters the most. Our first text this morning is found in Psalm chapter 95. As we look at this text, I want to focus on just two verses that provide for us a springboard into our discussion this morning. There's two verses I want to focus on out of Psalm chapter 95. The first verse I want to focus on is Psalm chapter 95, verse 1. The psalmist says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." He begins this song as a song of praise. He says, "Let us make a joyful noise. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us praise Him for all that He has done for us." You know, as Christians, we don't come to this place on Sunday morning to praise God in order to get something back. We don't serve Him and worship Him in order so that He might bless us more, give us more. But we serve and we worship and we praise Him because He has given us everything that we need. Our worship is different than any other religion in this world in that we worship because God has given us everything, not because we're expecting anything in return. Here in this verse, we see the thrust of the next six verses. And that is a call to praise God for all that He is. It was not as though the psalmist was stating that we should sing praises to God for no reason, but that there were a multitude of reasons for us to praise Him. He is the rock of our salvation, a great God, King above all gods. All that exists is His. He made all things. We are His people, and He is our shepherd. There were many reasons the psalmist is calling the people of God to praise Him. What I want to do this morning is focus on one reason the psalmist gives us to worship God, and that is the fact that He is the rock of our salvation. Now, you might be asking yourself, what does it mean that God is the rock of our salvation? What does it mean that He is the rock of our salvation? When we see this term used, we can draw a few truths that help us to describe God and His character. First of all, a rock is a symbol of strength and stability. Second, we see that a rock also demonstrates the characteristics of durability. Rocks outlast the storms of time, and they're not easily destroyed. Third and finally, we see that oftentimes a rock is known for its elevation. You know, there are some rocks that stand tall and can even be seen for miles away. You know, I think of Yosemite National Park that in El Capitan and Half Dome, towering over all that is round. And just those magnificent mountains that we see in the Rocky Mountains, and whether it's here in the U.S. or in other places in the world, we know and we've seen these big monuments, these big rocks that stand above everything else. When God is referred to as a rock of our salvation, it helps us get a better grasp of who He is. He is strong and stable. He is eternal and will not go away. He is above all things. Now, this alone is enough to praise Him. It's enough reason this morning that we should praise Him, that He is so much greater than we are, that He's not going to change, that He's not going to go away, that He's strong, He's stable, He's eternal. But if we stopped right here this morning, we would miss out on so much. As we progress through the Psalm, chapter 95, the psalmist transitions from a call to praise to a call to warning. He begins this psalm with commanding us to praise God, but then he transitions in verse 7 to a warning. After calling the people of God to praise Him, He is calling us to remember, to obey, and He illustrates this through a connection in the Old Testament. God, you know, it's interesting here that after calling on the people to worship and praise God, the psalmist charges them to live a life of obedience. In the last half of verse 7, the psalmist says, "Today, if you hear His voice." We begin this psalm with a call to praise God, and then we slowly transition in verse 7 to a warning. And beginning with this warning, he says, "Today, if you hear His voice." If we are praising God in a proper manner, our praise will be wrapped up in the truths revealed to us in Scripture. As we sing praises to God in this manner, we are not only praising Him, but we are hearing from Him as well. This hearing is not the sense that somehow God speaks to us through a spiritual experience in our singing, but that if our songs reflect the Word of God, then once again we will hear God speak to us. We hear God speak through His words of Scripture. And in this, as we praise, by singing about God, how He has revealed Himself to us in Scripture, we are hearing once more the truth we must respond to. So as we come to God, as we thank Him for what He's done for us, and we relay that truth back to Him, we are once again hearing the truth. And the psalmist warns us, don't neglect what you're hearing. Today, if you hear His voice, and he goes on into the warning in verse 8, he says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness." The warning that the psalmist gives is not to harden our hearts. And in case we're confused about what that might look like, the psalmist gives for us an example of the Israelites in Meribah and Massa. Now, I know all of us are familiar with this story of Meribah and Massa, but just for kicks, we're going to look at this morning and see what it looks like to harden our hearts. What is the psalmist warning us about here? In order to do this, we're going to have to change texts back to Exodus chapter 17. And as you turn to Exodus chapter 17, it's important for us to understand the context of Exodus chapter 17 this morning. When we find ourselves in Exodus 17, a lot has happened. God has called Moses to go to His people in Israel and to lead them out of captivity. Moses has been obedient to God and he's gone before Pharaoh time and time again, and God has demonstrated His power to not only the Israelites but to the Egyptians and brought forth the plagues. And Moses, through the power of God, leads the Israelites out of Egypt. And as they're going out of Egypt, they come to the Red Sea, and God, through Moses, parts the Red Sea. And they escape from the Egyptians, and God just does all this miraculous and wonderful things to get them free from the bondage in Egypt. On top of that, God provides for them manna. God was providing for them daily food to eat. God was guiding them through the wilderness with his presence and providing them food. He was doing miraculous things in their midst. He provided water for them when the water was no good to drink. He's done a lot of good things, a lot of powerful things that we would look at and think, wow, if I could just experience that, then my faith would be strengthened. That is the context that we find ourselves in as we approach Exodus chapter 17. As we get to Exodus 17, we're going to look at the first seven verses to get the context of the warning in Psalm 95 this morning. Exodus 17, verse 1, it says, "All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and all of our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried to the Lord, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there, and on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" As we begin to look at this passage, the people of Israel were moving through the wilderness as God was directing them. And as they were following God, they came to the place that did not have drinking water. Now to us, maybe this doesn't seem like a big deal, but to them, this was a life and death issue. If there was no water, they would surely die. If there was no source of water, they would not be able to survive where God had led them to. And it was in this situation that the people of Israel began to get a little on edge and complain. In fact, things had gotten so bad that they were now coming to Moses angry and asking him, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Talk about ungrateful. If I was Moses, I would have responded by saying something like, "Why did you pray to God to bring you out of Egypt in the first place? God has done all this miraculous stuff, and now you're upset that he's done this. You didn't seem to be unhappy with your deliverance when you left that place." Now, if you have kids or you've worked with kids, you can kind of understand what Moses is going through here. You know, there have been so many times that I've planned some fun things for the students to do, and we go and we have a great time, and everybody's having just a wonderful time, and then we have to pick some place to eat. We've been there. We got to decide where we're going to eat. So I pick a place to go, and then all of a sudden it seems like there's a massive revolt brewing in the van. Students begin to murmur and complain about their disdain for the restaurant of choice, and in one second we went from the best day of our lives to the worst. Here in Exodus chapter 17, this is that scenario tenfold. The people were so quarrelsome that Moses was in fear for his life. So he cries out to God and he says, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." They were so angry with Moses that they were getting ready to kill him. Or so it seemed. And God replies to Moses. I want you to pay attention to what he says, because it's going to come full circle back to Psalm 95 and our reason to praise God. He says, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come up out of it, and the people will drink." So God, in hearing Moses' cry for help commands Moses to gather the elders, get the staff, and go meet with God at the rock. And at that meeting, Moses is to strike the rock, and in striking the rock, the Israelites will be provided with water so that they may live. Being obedient to this, Moses followed those instructions and struck the rock. And in the sight of the elders and of God, water was provided for the people of Israel in that place. And in verse 7 is where we get our connection to Psalm 95, where it says, "And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the quietness of the people of Israel, because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" The warning in Psalm chapter 95 that followed the command to praise God was to not be like the Israelites who in disbelief tested God and quarreled among each other. In focusing on what they presently did not have, they had lost sight of all that God had done to that point. They had seen God do some miraculous things. He had provided for the water for them already. If you look a few chapters earlier, God has already provided drinking water in another place for them. You know, you would have thought they would have come to this place and not worry that there wasn't water, because they knew that God could provide, because he had provided in the past. As the psalmist in Psalm 95 commands the people of God to praise him with thanksgiving and praise, he also reminds them not to forget what God had done and to continue in belief that if God had provided before, he would provide again. The Israelites got to see some pretty miraculous things. They got to witness God come in and bring the plagues and bring them out of slavery in Egypt. They got to witness the parting of the Red Sea and God taking them to safety on dry ground. They got to witness God providing daily manna, that bread from heaven, so that they could survive and live. They'd even come to a place where the water was bitter and undrinkable, and God provided for them fresh water. God had already provided water for them at one place. But yet, for some reason, when they got to this place, they lost sight of what God had done, and they began to focus in on what they didn't have. And in their hardness of hearts, they begin to question and test God. But God is faithful. And despite their disbelief, despite their disobedience, God provided for them in that place. Now, we can make some simple application this morning and point to all that God had done for them. And we can say that from this, we need to remember to thank God and praise God for all that he has done. And that is true. We can remind ourselves in this moment that we need to be careful not to let the cares of this world drown out the testimony of what God has done, which is also true. But I want to keep going this morning, and I want to show you something greater. There's something greater in this text that we see. Something that will accomplish the application of all that we could think of. When we started out in Psalm chapter 95, I said I wanted to focus on the reason for us to praise and worship God. And that was the fact that he is the rock of our salvation. It's really amazing to me how Scripture complements itself and fits together so well. After all, from Genesis all the way through Revelation is all God's word. From the first word in Genesis to the last word of Revelation, every word in between, it is God's inspired word. And being God's inspired word, it's not going to contradict itself. Now, sure, there are things that when we read that are hard for us to understand, but the problem is not in the text itself, but the problem is in our understanding. Because if we truly understood it as God intends for us to understand it, it would all fit together perfectly. And there are times that we spend time studying and God begins to put things together for us so we can really understand what's going on. We already looked at how the use of the metaphor of a rock is applied to God and what it meant. But what I want to point out this morning is the truth that could be easily missed I think it's interesting that the psalmist connects the call to praise with the story we just looked at in Exodus. I don't think it's any mistake that he begins with a call to praise God, the rock of our salvation, then points back to Exodus 17 and what took place there with the warning that he gives us. I also find it interesting that it's the first reason the psalmist gives us to praise God is the fact that he is the rock of our salvation. Now, when we look at the warning the psalmist gives not to harden our hearts, it's interesting that the illustration he uses is that of Meribah and Massah. Let us re-examine this Exodus passage quickly one last time. How did God provide for the Israelites at Meribah and Massah? How did God provide for them at this place? He instructed Moses to strike the rock. He commanded Moses to take the staff, the instrument of God's judgment on the Egyptians, and commanded him to strike the rock. After Moses struck the rock, using the instrument of God's judgment, the staff, the rock brought forth water for the people to drink and survive. What am I getting at here? The psalmist says that we are to praise God because he is the rock of our salvation. He then connects this passage with that of Exodus 17, where Moses strikes the rock so that the Israelites may have water. It is in this connection here in the Old Testament that we get a glimpse of the gospel. It's through this illustration that we have in Exodus 17 that we get a picture of Jesus Christ. When we look into the New Testament, we get a little bit clearer understanding and a better connection to this. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, it states, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Not only is Christ depicted as the rock, but he is also the source of living water. Think back to the woman at the well. And Jesus' offer to her to never thirst again, for the water that he had was living water. In John 7, 37, verse through 39, it states, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified." In order for the water to come, Jesus had to be glorified. In the process of him being glorified, he had to take on the judgment of God upon himself for the sins of all who would believe on the cross. Jesus, the rock, had to be afflicted with the judgment of God on the cross so that we could be redeemed and receive rivers of living water, so that we could receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see the connection this morning? Moses struck the rock to bring forth water for the people, typifying what would later happen through Christ. We praise and worship this morning because God is the rock of our salvation. The rock was struck for us so that we might live. Let us not forget that God is the rock of our salvation. Let us continually praise and worship him for who he is. And in that praise, let us take heed to the warning in Psalm 95 not to harden our hearts as they did at Meribah and Massah. God has given us everything in Christ, and for that he deserves all the praise and worship that we could ever offer. The psalmist commands us to praise God, the rock of our salvation. He connects it with Exodus 17 and gives us a picture of what it looks like And in that, we see Jesus Christ. And it's really amazing how God speaks to us, and we can look through Scripture and see the connections that take place, and God further reveals Himself to us through that so that we can understand who He is. This morning, we have reason to celebrate. We have reason to worship because Christ took on Himself the wrath of God for our sin. That if we would confess and believe in Him, trusting that what He did on the cross was good enough to take care of all that I have done wrong, all that I've done wrong before God, we can be saved. God, the rock of our salvation, was struck so that we could have living water, so that we could have a relationship with Him. As the band comes forward and we begin to sing this morning, I want to challenge you. As we enter this holiday season, not to neglect the blessings that God has given you. And the greatest blessing of all is Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, the source of life, the one that took on the judgment of God on Himself so that we wouldn't have to. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the many blessings that You've given us. We thank You for just Your Word that we can read and we can study. We can begin to know You more and see You better for who You really are. Father, we thank You for sending Your Son to come and take the place, to take our place for our sin. That when we were enemies of You, that You looked past that, that You still came, that You still died on the cross, so that we could be forgiven and experience living water, that we could experience the Holy Spirit and new life in You. Father, let us not neglect that truth. Let us not forget that truth this morning. Let us praise You with all that we are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.